today. So thankful to be able to come and to be a part of things this weekend. If I can figure out how to run a clip here. Oof. Yes, I got it. So just to introduce, I'm Scott Blair. I'm a pastor at Willow Grove Baptist Church down in southwestern Pennsylvania, about an hour south of Pittsburgh. And I guess I was part of Emmanuel Baptist Church and Theological Seminary when Dr. Strauss was there. We moved up there in 2003. And just going to introduce real quick my family. I got my wife, Kelly, here. And then my kids. Brittany played the piano. And then Haley, she played the flute, and Gracie played the violin, and Scotty played the guitar, or the mandolin, and then my youngest Joe here, he sat in a pew. But it was a blessing to be here and be a part of this, and to see so many familiar faces and people that we've met because of Bible Baptist Church and the Strausses and the seminary ministry, and you know, all those things kind of melded together. And so it's a wonderful blessing. It's a very special time. I tell our church every once in a while, don't forget to live in the present, because these are the good old days. This is something that is part of the good old days. You know, maybe in 15 years when we get back together for the 25th anniversary, we'll remember when we were all here and look how young everybody still looks and all that good stuff. So anyway, Bible Baptist Church, past, present, and future. And as I listen to Dr. Strauss, I'm thinking, well, you know, what I have to bring, it may be a different drum, if you will, but you're going to probably notice a similar rhythm, because I think I'll probably cover some of the same ground just from a different perspective. But if you would, turn in the Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and as far as Bible Baptist past, present, and future goes, my perception or my understanding of Bible Baptist past has largely come through my time with Pastor Davidson. As many of you know, Mr. Davidson came to our church for a year, for 11 years, up until he went to be with the Lord. And that all began before Bible Baptist Church began. That's 11 years. And so my first year was when everybody was still at Emmanuel and things were beginning to move in a direction there. The next year, you know, the things were moving to start this church. And then the next year that he was there, the third year he was with us, this church had been in existence for almost a year. And I can say this, that with Mr. Davidson, I got to understand a lot of dynamics, a lot of the struggles, a lot of what was going on. And I feel like I've vicariously been a part of the church through Mr. Davidson. And but I know Mr. Davidson has expressed to me multiple times, and I'm sure to others, the establishing of this church is one of the greatest, absolute greatest blessings of his life. To be a part of this, and so you know, it's a special thing. It's a special thing, for sure. Bible Baptist present, I would say, has, you know, my perspective of that is from my own observations, and my own relationships with many people who are members of the church here, and from the time with Mr. and Mrs. Strauss, Dr. and Mrs. Strauss. So then you move to Bible Baptist future. And that can only be determined by looking at the scriptures. And so this is I think it becomes pretty clear, a church's future is directly related to what it decides to do with the truth. And so that's pretty simple. But the Bible makes things very simple for us. So let's start by saying, trying to go somewhere here with this, but each local New Testament church is a unique institution of the Lord's choosing. That has our entire existence as New Testament churches is to carry out the great Great Commission to make disciples for the glory of the Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior. I mean, that's the whole point of every New Testament church. And every New Testament church is unique. You can see that as you read through the New Testament. You can see that through the Lord's dealing with the seven churches in Revelation. Each church is unique. And if you were to take maybe a 10-Sunday tour and go visit one church every Sunday that are represented here, you'd realize, boy, each church is a little bit different than the other church. You know, every church is unique. But in spite of the uniqueness of each New Testament assembly, all the Lord's churches share a commonality as they relate to the truth. That is the person of the truth, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God, which is the truth. There's a consistency, there's a commonality when it comes to that. So you see that in the churches of the New Testament. You see that in our present-day churches. If you were to come to each church maybe represented here, you'd say, well, they're all different, but they're all the same in these ways. And it should be the person of Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and the Word of God, which is the truth. And as Dr. Strauss related to that, Paul told Timothy that each New Testament assembly is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so becomes pretty important. The truth and a church become things that are very important to go together. And I'm hoping we can get to the place where we see that here today. But what I'd like to do, as far as my time here, our time here together, is to take in parallel the characteristics of the church at Thessalonica with the characteristics of Bible Baptist Church. And if you will, you know, each New Testament church, so you can plug your church into this as well if you want. But we're going to parallel these things to demonstrate how New Testament churches, true New Testament churches, they scripturally relate to one another by the basis of the truth. And so hopefully we'll be able to see this. Let's go ahead and read these first nine verses here in Acts chapter 17. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the churches that we see established here in the New Testament. And Lord, I'm thankful that we can see the continuity some 2,000 years later in churches represented here today. I'm thank you for the salvation that you've provided through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for your plan of making disciples through New Testament churches. I thank you for the truth of your word, which is so important to each New Testament church. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see again here today what we already know is the vital importance of the truth to a New Testament church, and that you'd renew our commitment and our love and our receptiveness to the truth of your word. Well, thank you for that which you do. Lord, I continue to pray that you'd bless each church here, especially Bible Baptists, as they recognize the 10th year here, and that you'd give them many more years of service to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to run through a few things here, but as you can see in our passage here, the church at Thessalonica was the product of those who had received and loved and committed themselves to the truth. That's easy to see. And this happened to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul goes to Thessalonica, and what's he preaching? He's preaching the truth. He preaches the gospel to them. You can see that very clearly in our verses here of Acts chapter 17. He tells them that as his manner was, he went unto them three Sabbath day, reasoning with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And so he preached the truth to them. He reasoned with the truth to them. That's how he brought him to faith in Christ, is he used the scriptures, he used the truth. And so this church in Thessalonica was absolutely the product of those who had received and loved and committed themselves to the truth. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, I'm going to make some references to Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians so you can see more evidence of this. But there are a couple very commendating statements that Paul writes to the Thessalonians in those epistles. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, Paul says of the Thessalonians, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So, you know, they received the word, and they received it during time of affliction. And we understand kind of some of the persecution. You can read about the persecution that the Thessalonians faced right away. But in spite of the persecution and the affliction, they were still receptive to the truth. That shows, that's a great commendation. And then we see again here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because yet when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believed." So there's a great verse that shows this that the church of Thessalonica was the product of the truth. Paul and those who went, they preached the truth, they gave the truth, the people who heard it received the truth. This is a church that was established in the truth of God's word. It was the product of the truth. And as I parallel that with what I know about the beginning of this church, I know that Bible Baptist Church is the product of those who received love and have committed themselves to following the truth. That's obvious. I think back to times with Mr. Davidson talking and things, and I know for sure that the truth was the catalyst for the start of this church. The truth was the catalyst. And I know that those who were the nucleus of the formation of this church were the ones who had a desire to follow the truth. And so, just like the church at Thessalonica, again, unique, different beginnings for these churches, different beginnings, but the commonality is they're both the result of those who receive, love, and are committed to the truth. Praise God for that. The second thing I'd like you to see here is that the church of Thessalonica was proved for her receiving love and commitment to the truth. There was a proving. Now, the church of Thessalonica faced this proving right away, didn't they? I mean, they immediately began to face very quickly in their establishment of this church, right within that 3 weeks. They automatically, by those who didn't believe, they began to face persecution and trials and affliction because of their receiving and practice of the truth. And that's easy to see in our passage here. We read a big chunk of this. The Jews that didn't believe, they were moved with envy, and they began persecution so much so that they had to kind of get Paul out of the city hastily, sneak him out, get him out of here, so that we can kind of quell some of this or whatever and help protect Paul. But again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 8, if you turn there, you can turn to the epistles in the Thessalonians. That's mostly where we're going to be. If you want to look up a verse here or two, as I mentioned them, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you get a sense of Paul writing here. Notice in verse 1 it says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. So there's the problems they were facing. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comfort over you and in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. You know, as this church, you know, Paul had to leave, and he knows this church is facing tremendous persecution, tremendous problems. Paul flees, and he can't take it anymore. He's worried about this church, you know. It's just got established, and it's facing all this problem. I got to know how they're doing. I want to know how they're doing. When he couldn't stand it anymore, he sent Timothy back up to see how they were doing and to try to minister to them and you know, firm them up. And when Timothy gets back, he basically says, they're doing great. This church, they're doing great. And this young church was able to encourage Paul and his companions as they continued on in the ministry. And so, you know, the church at Thessalonica was absolutely proved for her reception, love, and commitment to the truth. And I know this, that Bible Baptist Church has been proved for her receiving love and commitment to the truth. Our former pastor used to say from time to time, everything that you believe by faith will be tested. And I've found that to be true in my life. The Lord allowed that to be proved. And so, you know, I can think of some of the ways. It's a repetition of what Dr. Strauss has shared, but, you know, the proving for this group has been that, you know, part of the trial is starting over. You know, it's a tough thing to start over, you know. It doesn't matter whether, you know, your house floods or you have fire or this or that, or you move, or you lose your job, and you have to, it doesn't matter what you're doing, it is tough to start over. And spiritually, it's tough to start over as well when you think, oh, start a new church, and, you know, it's a tough task. But you know what? Most generally, if you don't think it's worth starting over, you'll just quit. The testimony that something's valuable to you is that you don't give up and that you start over. And so that was part of a test, is this, you know, this church starting over, everybody starting over, starting from scratch again, as Dr. Strauss, for the fourth time, starting over, starting a seminary ministry for the fourth time. That's incredible, you know. then I know that probably the other big area that the church was tested here and proved for her love and commitment to the truth was around the gift that Mr. Davidson gave. And, you know, what Dr. Strauss shared about Mr. Davidson saying, you know, I'm willing to walk away. We're willing as a group to walk away from that gift for the truth. That's a proving there. Not many people could do that. Many people would find a way to say, well, we'll just compromise because, you know, don't you know how much money that could be? Or don't you know how hard it would be if we don't have that? And so we need to compromise because, you know, we get thinking pragmatically so many times. This church was proved around the gift, and then, you know, struggles from within, as every church faces, that's part of the proving. Struggles from without, that's part of the proving. So they're this parallel when it comes to being proved. The third thing here we notice is that the church of Thessalonica promoted and propagated her love and commitment to the truth. It tells us here in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul says, "For from you, that church in Thessalonica, sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So this church at Thessalonica became a sounding board, you know. The word of God began going out of there. Truth began going out of there. They promoted and propagated the truth that they had received. And, you know, I think this is probably personally, maybe some of you would give the same testimony, but this is one of the greatest blessings of this church to myself personally, is the propagation and the promotion of the truth. And just to list a few things, this church, just through its regular preaching and teaching ministry here, the Sunday school the folks teaching in junior church, the weekly seminary classes that take place here, the lecture series two times a year, VBS, these kind of things that go on. Just the ministry of this church right here in this locale is part of its propagation and promotion of the truth. But beyond that, the online presence, which is such a great blessing to so many of us, those sermons and Sunday school messages are here. They're available. The lecture series, some of the old ones anyway, they're there to listen to. The classes are online. All of these things are available online and reach multitudes more than you probably ever know. I mean, I'm sure Jeff knows the statistics, but I can look through the thing here. And just last week, I was listening to Brother Bates thunder away at one of the lecture series about it was on biblical worship, right? And he did preaching, the place of preaching and worship. And he's thundering away. And I've heard Bill, and I've heard Jeff, and I've heard, you know, countless others, Ryan and Daryl, and, you know, many others whoever been on there. You have the opportunity to hear these messages and listen to these things. It's a great ministry to others. You know, here I am, a pastor in Pennsylvania, and I'm in church, and I'm working around my church there, cleaning or putting Bibles, putting scriptures together, and I'm listening to what the preaching and some of these things here. And so it's a great blessing. But then beyond that, you have the seminary modules that take place stateside, as well as abroad, internationally, and the men that are reached, the church planters that are reached, and how that just keeps splintering out and just keeps multiplying, if you will, compound interest kind of. You'll appreciate that, right, Brother Reeves? Yeah. Compound interest kind of works that way. And then on top of that, the publishing ministry. You got these books. In the last 3 weeks, we've had two missionary families here, and I sent a pile of books from Bible Baptist, Keith Book 2, and some others, to Australia. Take these, train your men. A missionary going to in Kenya who's training Kenyans to go out and reach not only other Kenyans. In Africa, those Kenyan men, they have an agreement in their area where they can go to 5 different countries around Kenya with just their passport. They're free to go in and out as long as they show their passport. And they can go into places like Southern Sudan, Ethiopia, some of these other Africans, and they can go in there and plant. Not only can they are going in and planting churches in these places in Africa. And they kind of get together. There's about 40-some churches, and they get together a couple times a year for training. And they have a central, have a library there that these men can use to study and to resources. I said, "You got any Dr. Strauss's books?" He said, "No." I said, "Here you go. Send him a boom. Go to Africa. Take these." And so, who knows what the Lord's going to do? But the BBC update that shares truth and encouragement. I mean, I'm probably missing things. Maybe the Lord's bringing things to your mind, but I see the parallel. The church at Thessalonica, they promoted and propagated the truth, and I see maybe that is one of the biggest assets of this church, is its promotion and propagation of the truth. It does that for sure. The fourth thing here is we see that the church at Thessalonica prospered because of her reception, love, and commitment to the truth. We don't know how long the church at Thessalonica was in existence. I don't think anybody knows that for sure. I doubt it's still there. I would hope that you'd hope it would still be there. But churches are sometimes fragile things, particularly when you get away from the truth. But we know that for a time the church at Thessalonica prospered. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, his second epistle to them, and in his introduction, did anybody ever preach the little styrofoam ball off the? Okay, now, I thought maybe I had gone where no man has gone before. Well, anyway, maybe my breath's just that bad. Don't talk into me anymore. Yeah. Anyway. Back on track here, 2 Thessalonians, in Paul's introduction, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you." That's the church at Thessalonica, brethren. "As it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward, and every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." I don't know about you, but the mark of a prospering church isn't the fact that they don't have any problems or afflictions. The fact that, you know, the mark of a prospering church is how they respond to those things.
Amen.
And the church at Thessalonica was a prospering church, not because they didn't have problems, but because of the way they responded to those problems and the way they encouraged other people as they watched them, their testimony as they went through those things. And so I would say that the Lord has prospered Bible Baptist Church as well because of her reception, love, and commitment to the truth. This church has been able to get established quickly. One of the most powerful things that I think Dr. Strauss said up here is we're in our 10th anniversary and we've had 10 graduations. How about that? I mean, how many? It would be reasonable to say this. We're in our 10th anniversary and we've had 9 graduations. Because, you know, the year we started the church, we just couldn't get the seminary up. You know what 10 for 10 speaks of? That's, and by the way, we're in New England, right? We're in New England. We're in Connecticut. This church gets established quickly and doesn't, if you will, doesn't miss a beat. It just, and I know there was struggle and I know things weren't up to maybe where they are now at the beginning, but the Lord allowed you to persevere and to prosper. This church has been able to weather changes in membership. We almost have a complete turnover in a lot of ways, you know. And like you say, some of that's people moving. A lot of people move. You send people out. The church has sent families out. Praise God. That's a good kind of turnover. And so this church has been able to weather those changes and continue to press on. I've been able to see this church grow in the ministries. You know, the ministries that do, adding things on, being able to expand, do more. So growing, and the fact that we're here looking at 10 years is evidence that Lord's prospered. Because it would be easy to understand this church making it 10 years if it compromised the truth and just went the way of the world and started changing the way so many other churches are changing to compromise to please people. But to stand on the truth and to continue to see the church prosper, it has to be the Lord. It has to be the Lord. And so there's the parallel. They both prospered. And then the final parallel here is this, is that the church at Thessalonica needed to persevere in her receiving love and commitment to the truth as she moved forward. As I told you, I don't know how long the church at Thessalonica was in existence. I don't think it's still there, probably. But the Lord's promise to preserve his institution of a local New Testament church isn't necessarily with one particular church, but it's with the institution that there will always be an assembly. There will always be a remnant assembly of believers. But there's no promise to this church or any other that this church or any other will continue to persevere into the future. And so Paul encouraged the church at Thessalonica to persevere in the truth. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. We see an example of Paul exhorting the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." In other words, Paul's basically beseeching them that, hey, you know, you're doing good. You know how you ought to walk and to please God. You should be doing that more and more. He wants to see them grow in this. Not go backwards, not go stagnant. He wants them to continue to grow and to abound in those things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, we see another exhortation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." And so I believe this is referencing New Testament truth. It's not just talking about traditions as we would think of them like that, but New Testament practice, New Testament truth. And so Paul exhorted them that they needed to persevere in the truth that they had received, and they needed to continue to grow and abound in that truth. And that's where we really come into BBC future. So we've seen BBC past, we see BBC present, BBC future, Bible Baptist Church future is she's going to need to persevere in her receiving love and commitment to the truth as she moves forward. I'm going to close with this. There will always be temptations to draw a church away from following the truth. There's always going to be temptations that try to draw churches away from following truth. Churches are made up of people. They're made up of individuals, and so it begins at the individual level. So it's individual church members. That's how churches go. That's how churches get drawn away from truth, is that it begins on the individual level. And so you need to be aware of that. But that temptation is always going to be there. If you drag a New Testament church away from the truth, you can kill a New Testament church. The devil knows that. It can just become some type of religious organization. Sometimes it moves from being a religious organization to a social organization, to a secular organization. A local church needs to be anchored to the truth. I would say this, churches need really two things to exist. They need the truth, and they need people. If you don't have people, you don't have a church, you know. You don't have to have many people, but you do have to have people. And you have to have the truth. And these are the two ingredients that we see many times that churches need. But so many times, people and the truth don't mix. We know our sinful bents. And a lot of times, it's the two things you need, people and truth. And a lot of times, people and truth are like vinegar and oil. You know, they tend to want to separate. And this becomes the tricky nature of a church, is that how do you find people who love the truth? So that's what churches need, people who love the truth. Amen. Not people who want to rebel against the truth, not people who want to compromise the truth or change the truth or depart from the truth, but people who will love the truth. I'll say this, which one of those two ingredients, whether people or truth, whichever one receives the priority will determine the direction and the longevity of a church. If you make people the priority of a church, which many people do, you'll be compromising very soon, and you'll be departed from the truth. As much as the Lord loves and cares about people, and that is obvious, He gave His Son a sacrifice for our sin. He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no doubt Jesus Christ loves people. But I'm going to put a preposition here to you, that He loves the truth more. And He cares about the truth more. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. And not even for people. You don't even sell the truth for people. Follow where I'm going? Jesus Christ gave us the example. Jesus Christ, He was willing to see people depart from Him because of the truth, rather than to depart from the truth for people. Goes for Judas, goes in John chapter 6. He was willing to let those go. They wouldn't receive the truth. He was willing to let people go before He let the truth go. And so a church with all truth and a few people is still a Lord's church. We need to reiterate that, right? A church who has all the truth and few people is still and always will be the Lord's church. But a church with many people, and I've used church like this, right? A church with many people that departs from the truth ceases to be the Lord's church, regardless of how many people it has. BBC present is BBC future. What it is, what it presently is going to set what the future is going to be. The ones who are present are going to set the tone for what it's going to be. Your charge at this 10th anniversary is to continue to persevere in the truth. Continue to biblical belief, biblical behavior, as Dr. Strauss said, to steal from his message, so that this church will continue to persist into the future. And, you know, that's the charge for every church here. My church, your church, everybody's church. We need churches who love the truth and who will stand for the truth and practice the truth and not compromise the truth. and still love people and want to bring people to the truth. And that's a tricky thing. It's a tricky thing because from a human standpoint, there's a lot of easier ways to go than the Bible way. But that doesn't bring the Lord glory. When we depart from the truth and start taking easier way and do it our way, guess who gets the glory? We do. But when we do it God's way, He gets the glory. And that's the whole point. And that's what I appreciate about this church. And so, definite parallel between the church at Thessalonica and its relation to the truth, and Bible Baptist Church and its relationship to the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You again for the time. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. I'm thankful that we can open the pages of Your Word, and especially in the New Testament, and see Your promise to build New Testament churches come to fruition and be fulfilled. As we look through the pages of Scriptures, we rejoice that we can be several thousand years removed from that and still see, in principle and in practice, Your institution of New Testament churches still moving forward. And Lord, I just pray that You'd be with each and every church represented here, the pastors. Lord, give us the grace and the boldness to stand fast in the truth and not to compromise. Lord, help us to be disciplined and to do God's work God's way. And Lord, I pray that You'd help each church here to persevere in the truth. And Lord, especially for Bible Baptists, as we are at 10 years here, Lord, I pray that in 15 years we'll still be able to come together and say these same things for a 25-year anniversary, if it be Your will and if You tarry that long. Father, thank You for the time. Continue to edify us through the preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.